mass murder suicide in Guyana, South America. Until 9/11, it was the greatest loss of American life in a single event. This People's Temple was led by the Reverend Jim Jones. He was a very charismatic figure in the Pentecostal church. He taught a mixture of a social gospel and social justice, and he was very enthusiastic and drew large crowds. He purported to have great wisdom, and many people followed him. Many people followed him even to their death. As the walls began to close in on him and he began to get lots of bad press, he moved his church in California to this plantation that they started. They began to try to do this social experiment of making a utopia. But how many know that our plans to make utopias usually don't work out? Because he was using his own wisdom. He lured and enticed a whole community, almost 1,000 people, to give their lives. Many did it of their own. Many were just children. They followed somebody who they thought was wise. You see, James in our text today is going to talk about two different kinds of wisdom and where they're from. James is a very practical book. It's one of the first, the earliest New Testament books. And James is really concerned with how do we put our faith to work? How do we take what we believe to be true and apply it to our lives so that it works itself out? Does the belief that we hold do anything to us? Or do our lives remain unchanged? And in our text today from chapter 3, verse 13 through 18, it seems that there are those in the community who are claiming to be wise. They're claiming to be teachers, and they're clamoring for people to follow after them. But as we've seen throughout James, James is calling the church to examine themselves, to see what is the fruit of such teaching. He asks the question, where is your wisdom from? Is it from below? Is it earthly? Or is it from above? I want you to keep that question in mind. Where's my wisdom from? As we read this text today from James chapter 3, beginning in verse 13. Who is wise and understanding among you? By his good conduct, let him show his works in the meekness of wisdom. But if you have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in your hearts, do not boast and be false to the truth. This is not the wisdom that comes down from above, but is earthly, unspiritual, and demonic. For where jealousy and selfish ambition exist, there will be disorder and every vile practice. But the wisdom from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, open to reason, full of mercy and good fruits, impartial and sincere. And the harvest of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. The word of the Lord. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that you have, that wisdom has called out to us. We ask that you would give us ears to hear, so that we may clearly discern wisdom's call. For we pray this in Christ's name, and amen. You see, James begins with a question, and we've seen this over and over again. He is using questions to get us to think about our lives. Have you ever met a teacher like that? They're so insightful. They always have the right question to ask you, and then it gets you to think about the material that they're teaching. Well, that's what James is doing. Who is wise and understanding among you? Well, by his good works, let him show his works in the meekness of wisdom. He basically says, so you think you're wise. Prove it. Let's see your life. Bring your fruit out so that we all may see it. If you're claiming to be wise, then demonstrate it with your life in the humility of meekness. In the meekness of wisdom. So meekness is one of those words that the Greeks and the Romans, they disdained it. They thought it was weak, you know. Meek is not weakness. Meekness is strength under control. The greatest act of meekness is Christ on the cross. He has the power to call down legions of angels to deliver him, but he has all the strength necessary so that he doesn't have to undergo that cross. But for the sake of us, for the sake of his mission, he restrains his power and he undergoes death at the hand of sinful men. That's meekness. It's not weak, it's strength under control. And James is saying, if you're wise, then demonstrate it in works done in meekness. And he's going to explain what characterizes that meekness. What is it that a true wise person should look like? He's going to explain that, but then he moves in verse 14, but. Now, we're paying attention to all the connecting words, and but, now, if. These words are important because they help us to understand his argument. He said, but if you have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in your heart, do not boast and be false to the truth. Now, the word jealousy, bitter jealousy, is kind of an unfortunate translation. I like the NIV better when it says bitter envy, because jealousy can be a positive trait. Our Lord in Exodus 34 is said to be a jealous God. And in some ways, albeit often sinful, we can mimic that kind of jealousy. And the best example would be that of a husband and a wife. They're jealous for each other's love. And when it's done in a holy way, it comes closest to what God expresses in that holy jealousy. But jealousy in this sense, it's more like envy. And envy is the desire to have something that you do not have. You want what others have. In this situation, it's probably wanting your opinions to the exclusion of others. Right? They're a teacher. They're proclaiming to have wisdom. And they're wanting to crush anybody else who's claiming to be a teacher, claiming to be wise. So they're valuing their opinions over others. They're envious of others. And then coupled with selfish ambition, you get the picture of an angry competition. Everyone fighting to get their own way. Especially among the leaders of the church. Remember, at the beginning of this chapter, in verse 1 of chapter 3, James says, not many of you should be teachers, warning them that they will fall under stricter judgment. So I believe that he is addressing this to the broader church leaders, those who are vying for authority within the house of God. Envy, jealousy, and blind ambition are all symptoms of a desire to possess that is fueled by rage. We cannot bear the prospect of losing something we consider essential to our well-being. The threat to our desires seems to threaten the quality of life, even life itself. That's what's characterizing this kind of wisdom. But, James says, if you have bitter envy and selfish ambition in your hearts, do not boast. And this is also kind of difficult to translate, but basically what he's saying is, if you're claiming to be wise, but you have bitter envy and selfish ambition, your boasting is in vain. And you're actually lying against the truth. You're actually denying reality. You're actually living a lie. Living this way, claiming to be a Christian, claiming to be wise, is a lie if it demonstrates itself in actions that are filled with bitter envy and selfish ambition. Wisdom from below is self-seeking and pretentious. And James says this kind of wisdom is earthly, natural, even demonic. All these are set in opposition against God. And you can't help but think of Eve in the garden. And Satan comes and subtly introduces this idea that maybe God doesn't have your best interest at heart. You see, God's wise plan was for Adam and Eve to flourish in the garden. And he only gave them two prohibitions. Don't eat the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Or one prohibition, I'm sorry. And then Satan comes and he says, I think God's lying to you. I don't think God's way is wise. Actually, I think God is being selfish and keeping something from you. And then Eve looks at the fruit and she notices that it's good and it's desirable to make one wise. And then she takes and eats. She listens to wisdom from below that is demonic. And that same lie is with us to today. Subtly shaping the way we think, saying God's way is not wise because this way is better. It will lead to my flourishing. And we listen to that lie. We buy into it. But that is a counterfeit wisdom that sets itself up as a rival to true wisdom. And these are fleshed out in the rest of Scripture as two paths. We notice the call of Lady Folly and Lady Wisdom, and the Proverbs are replete with examples of the paths of righteousness and the paths of folly. One of the clearest examples of this in a character was the Ridley Scott movie, The Gladiator. And in that movie, he's portraying a general, a Roman general under Marcus Aurelius, who served well. And Marcus Aurelius wanted to return Rome back to a republic instead of it being ruled by an emperor. But his son didn't like that idea. And there's one scene where his son and the father, Marcus Aurelius, are together in a room. And the father is telling his son, you're not going to be emperor. Instead, I'm going to promote this general to be emperor. And the son, he tells his father, I remember you writing me when I was a boy. And you listed the four chief virtues. And he says, I realized that I had none of those virtues, but I had other virtues. I had ambition. Ambition that drives someone to accomplish. And after that conversation, he strangles his own father and then lies to everyone so that he can take the throne. And what follows is just utter disarray. Rome is descended into chaos, and this licentious man takes the throne, and he's wicked and evil. And the actor who portrays it really does a great job of portraying evil. James says the consequences of living a life of bitter envy and selfish ambition is disorder. That's upheaval. That's what we see out on the streets right now in Chicago and Seattle and in all of our major cities. Disorder. When you live a life of bitter envy and selfish ambition, you get disorder and every vile practice. That's the consequences of earthly wisdom. When you imbibe, when you live and you think and act earthly wisdom, the consequence is disorder. Imagine a church. James is writing to a church. Imagine a church where I'm sitting up here preaching and then one of the elders interrupts and says, no, not correct. And then they begin to teach their truth. And then another elder interrupts. No, both of them are wrong. Imagine the disorder that we would have. And that leads to, when you have disorder, when you have no unity, it leads to division. It leads to every vile practice. And the same in our homes. Imagine a home where a husband is filled with bitter envy and selfish ambition. And he's not content with his wife. And so he goes and he takes another and he commits adultery. Do you know what that does to a family, to a community? It completely destroys it. It rots it away. It leads to disorder and every vile practice, all driven by earthly, natural, demonic wisdom. The same within our state, which we see on display every day in the news. A society that's driven by bitter envy, wanting what others have and not having it. And they're crying out. They're crying out for us to defund the police, to disband them and destroy them so that anarchy can reign. The problem is that we do see these things. We do see abusive husbands. We do see abusive pastors. We do see the police abuse their authority. What is the answer? The answer is not to adopt the wisdom of this world. There is a principle in Latin. It's called abusus non tollit usum, which expresses the principle that abuse does not take away proper use. Just because something is abused does not mean we disband it or get away with it. Just because we have a few abusive police officers does not mean that we should not enact justice in our society. Just because fathers abuse their role as heads in their home does not mean that fathers are not heads in their home. Just because there are abuses of authority, that does not take away their proper use. Calvin said that the whole sum of our wisdom, which is worth calling true and certain, is practically comprised of two parts. That is, the knowledge of God and the knowledge of ourselves. And he begins his Institutes in that way. Because we cannot know ourselves unless we know God. And we cannot know God well unless we know ourselves. It's reciprocal. James is calling us to self-examination, to know our hearts, to examine yourselves. Do you find bitter envy and selfish ambition in your hearts? Are your families in disorder? Do you find every vile practice in your homes? What about in our church? What about in our broader community? We're called to, when we reflect on this, to ask ourselves, where is my wisdom from? Is it from below? Is it earthly? Is it natural? Am I listening too much to the world? Or is it from above? What characterizes my life? What is the fruit? Bring out the fruit and examine it. If you have disorder in your life, then you're probably listening to the wisdom of this world. And James wants you to recalibrate yourself. And this happens, right? We don't realize how subtle the world's influence on us is. And this is why I'm constantly calling you to soak yourself in the Word of God. Because if you do not have the Word of God flowing through you, you will be inundated by other ideas, and they will shape the way you think, and you will begin to adopt the wisdom of this world, and you will begin to operate in that way, and you will say, oh yeah, maybe God didn't have my best interests at heart. Maybe this fruit is desirable to make me wise, and you will adopt the earth's wisdom, which leads to disorder. But James, he moves on. And he says in verse 17, but the wisdom from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, open to reason, full of mercy and good fruits, impartial and sincere. And I just want to look very quickly at a few of these to see the characteristics of what true godly wisdom looks like. James gave a clear picture of counterfeit wisdom, but what characterizes the wisdom from above? First, he says it's pure. That is, it's motivated by goodness. It's motivated by holiness. It's not motivated by our sinful inclinations. It's not motivated by that which is natural. what motivated wisdom that is from below? Envy and ambition. But what motivates wisdom that is from above is purity. Then it's peaceable. That is, it cultivates a state of peace around it. I'm sure you've met these kind of people. They just unite people together. They just have a gift of bringing people together. They are able to see past things, to be able to say, oh yes, I don't quite agree with you, but I love you and we can be together and we can have peace. How many have met those kinds of people? They're just peaceable to be around. I have. They cultivate a state of peace around them. They're gentle. That is, they're forbearing. They're tolerant of minor wrongdoings of others. They're gracious. They're open to reason. That is, they're easily persuaded, willing to listen. So much of our division as a nation is because we're completely polarized. The left cannot talk to the right. They talk completely past each other. And no one is reasonable. No one is open to reason. But the wisdom from above is open to reason. It can listen. It can listen to somebody's opinion that's different from them without hating them. Merciful. Full of mercy. Lenient or compassionate towards people who offend. Full of good fruit. And that's just the fruit of the Spirit. That's just the demonstrating that the Spirit's at work in you through love and patience and kindness and goodness and gentleness and self-control. Wisdom from above is impartial. And we spent at length talking about partiality, showing partiality. Somebody who's impartial does not make judgments based upon somebody's appearance. They're not prone to prejudice. Then sincere. We also talked about that on Mother's Day with the faith that Timothy had, which was sincere. That is without hypocrisy. That means you do and mean what you say. Your yes is yes. Your no is no. You're sincere. And verse 18 is the kind of capstone or logical conclusion to James's whole argument. He says, and a harvest of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. Peacemakers, they inhabit, they live in the fruit of their peacemaking. That's righteousness. They live in that harvest of righteousness. Jesus in the Beatitudes in Matthew 5:9 said, blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called the sons of God. Notice where this kind of wisdom comes from. It comes from above. We're going to read a couple texts to give a little bit of background for what this wisdom from above is and how do we appropriate it. If you have a Bible, please turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 18. Paul in 1 Corinthians is dealing with the same type of situation that James is. That is, there's a groups in the church that have divided themselves up and saying, I'm following Paul, I'm following Apollos, I'm following Cephas, I follow Jesus. And they've divided themselves up and they're claiming to have wisdom. Let's begin in verse 28. He said, God chose what is low and despised in the world, even things that are not, to bring to nothing things that are, so that no human being might boast in the presence of God. And because of Him, that is God, because of God, you are in Christ Jesus, who became to us wisdom from God, righteousness and sanctification and redemption, so that as it is written, let the one who boasts, boast in the Lord. Now remember, James is talking about those who are boasting to be wise. But Paul here in 1 Corinthians says our wisdom comes from Christ. It comes from God. When we are united to Christ, we are united to Christ in His wisdom. He has become wisdom to us and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. The salvation that we enjoy comes with the wisdom that is from above. When we place our faith in Christ, we have limitless stores of wisdom. Just as we share in His redemption on the cross, so we share in His wisdom. And Jesus, speaking in Matthew chapter 11, verse 25, He says, "And at that time, I thank You, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that You have hidden these things from the wise and understanding and revealed them to little children. Yes, Father, for such was Your gracious will. All things have been handed over to Me by My Father, and no one knows the Son except the Father, and no one knows the Father except the Son and anyone to whom the Son chooses to reveal Him. Come to Me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take My yoke upon you and learn from Me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For My yoke is easy and My burden is light." You see, Jesus is saying that the wisdom of this world, it's actually foolishness, because God has hidden His plan of redemption from those who think that they're wise, and He's revealed it to little children. And Christ bids us to come to Him when we're weary and heavy laden, because He will give us rest. That daily discipleship of yoking yourself to Christ, coming to Him, and being like little children who follow Him in His school of discipleship, a school of dying to ourselves daily. You see, as we look at these attributes, these characteristics of what wisdom from above is, we can be pure because God has made us pure in Christ, washing away the stain of our sin. We can be peaceable because we were once at enmity with God, but now through Christ He has reconciled us to Him. And we have peace. So we can respond by being peaceable. God is at peace with you. How can you not turn and be at peace with your brother or sister? You can be gentle because God in His forbearance has dealt gently with you. While you were yet sinners, Christ died for you. You can be merciful because in Christ God has shown you mercy. You can bear fruit because Christ has given you His Spirit, who enables you daily to be more and more like Him. You can be impartial because God has not judged you by your appearance, but looks at the heart. You can be sincere because the faith that God gives is a faith that demonstrates itself in obedience and gratitude. Because Christ is your wisdom, and you have by faith been united to Him, then it will be reflected in a life characterized by wisdom from above. We can be pure and peaceable and gentle and full of mercy and bearing much fruit and impartial and sincere because God is that in Christ to us. He made Him to be wisdom for us. And when we were united to Him, we received that wisdom. So you look out at the world and you think, I can't. If I live that way, I won't make it. I won't get the American dream. I won't succeed in business if I'm always being peaceable and gentle and lowly. If I'm always being impartial, I won't get ahead. Brothers and sisters, you have to change the way you think. That is adopting the wisdom of this world. But the wisdom from above is peaceable. It's pure. And it leads to a harvest of righteousness. We are all called to be peacemakers. And James beckons us to look at our lives. Look at your life. What is the fruit? How is it demonstrated? What are you known by? Are you known by your envy and your ambition? Are you known by the, are you the person at your work that will do anything to get that promotion? You don't care who you step over. What characterizes your life? James calls us to examine our hearts to know where your wisdom is from. Is it from below or is it from above? And this calls for a daily abiding in Christ. In order for us to not give in to the calls of Lady Folly, who beckons us at every corner to come, eat, I've made a feast for you. Stolen bread is sweet. In order for us to resist that siren call and to hear the still small voice of the call of Lady Wisdom, we have to have a daily discipleship with Christ. We have to be yoked to Him. We have to take on His yoke because it's He will give you rest. James calls us to examine where our wisdom comes from. Are you wise and understanding? By your good work, show your works in the meekness of wisdom. Conduct yourself as if you are. You are. God has made you wise through Christ Jesus. Now go and live that way. Because you are a child of God. And because if you have put your faith in Jesus, then He is your wisdom. Amen? Let's pray together. Father, we thank You for the wisdom of Christ, who has been made wisdom for us in righteousness and sanctification and our redemption. And we thank You that in Him are hidden all the treasures of wisdom. And we thank You, Father, that we can come to You seeking wisdom, and You have promised to bless us and to give us that wisdom that we need to walk in this life without bitter envy and selfish ambition, without disorder and without every vile practice. So teach us to examine our hearts to make sure that we are walking in the way. Teach us to be humble and to bear fruit in the meekness of wisdom. For we pray this in Jesus' name and amen.